Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Good morning. Welcome to the second week in our series that we've entitled The Courier. We're studying the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts. Now, Paul was, with no exaggeration, the greatest missionary the church has ever had. In large part, I think that was due to his willingness to do whatever it was he could so that people would come to faith in Jesus. If Paul was having lunch with a bunch of Jewish guys, he knew not to order the pork sandwich. You know, he knew that's not where they were at. And even if it was his favorite thing on the menu, he would just decline. But if the next week, if Paul had crashed at some like Gentile house, you know, on the couch and wakes up, and the husband and wife are like, hey, we got breakfast for you, bacon, pork, sausage, and eggs. Paul would say, this is amazing, and he would eat it all. And then the week after that, he sat down to dinner at someone else's home, and it's a vegetarian dish, and he's like, hey, so what's with this? They said, well, we're just really scared of eating the wrong meat, and so we just take that step of not eating any meat just in case we were to eat the wrong meat. Paul wouldn't push burgers on him. Paul would go on to say that it was his desire to become all things to all people so that he could win some. Willing to lay down whatever right of his he could so that people could see Jesus. And it wasn't always easy. It was not just rights that he laid down, but trials he had to endure. Check this list. This is in 2 Corinthians. Paul, speaking of himself, countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, if you're new to this, understandable that you could ask, what motivates a guy to give up so much and to endure such hardship? And the answer is the gospel. And that good news that men and women, though separated from God, could through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus be reconciled back to him. That was the message that Paul desired to see go out. And when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they need to deny themselves, they need to take up their cross and follow me, Paul took those words seriously. See, for all that Paul did, he didn't think it was particularly unique. He didn't think it was all that special. For him, it was just the logical response to the gospel and the grace that had been shown to him. What makes it tough for us, he expected others to follow. In our text this morning, we're going to see Paul make a big ask of a man named Timothy. And in our comfort-obsessed culture, what Paul asks of Timothy, well, it just seems radical. From the biblical perspective, however, it makes a ton of sense. And my prayer, as I've been looking forward to this, is that for some of us, God's going to lead us to do some radical things in this year ahead. That we would see ourselves as the modern day couriers who are sent to deliver and declare the gospel. And that we'd be willing to lay down whatever we need to. We'd be willing to endure whatever it takes for that gospel to go out. That's where we're headed. So let's pray and we'll study together. Heavenly Father, this world certainly needs the gospel. I think our hearts are heavy. A shooting in El Paso yesterday and then a shooting in Dayton, Ohio last night. On one hand, I want to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and just bring this age to an end. On the other, God, there's so many people who don't know you, and I want the gospel to be received. Father, I thank you that that decision is bound up in your sovereign plan, and that today we have opportunity. Today you've given us time to go out. I pray you would encourage us, God, be it in big things, in big steps or small things that people might not notice, that would be faithful to share, to deliver and declare this great gospel that we can be saved. I pray, God, that you would help me with this part and be glorified in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts 16. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're introduced to this disciple named Timothy. It begins, says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, just stop right there. Paul had left Antioch. And if you were with us last week, we ended with Paul and Silas leaving the church in Antioch, traveling through Syria and Cilicia, and now coming to Derbe and Lystra. Now, it takes very little time to say it, but that in and of itself was a journey. When you talk about the hardships Paul endured, that was one of them. It was probably 270 miles on foot. The Cilician Gates, which was a mountain pass, they would have had to have traversed to get there, itself was 68 miles long and took 5 days to get through. So when Paul talks about danger from robbers, dangers from streams, he could very well have been thinking just about that mountain pass. And Paul's going through all of that just to have the opportunity to share the gospel. But the other thing that was going on is he could very well have been having a little bit of PTSD at this point. Because the last time Paul was in Lystra, it didn't go so well. In Acts 14, you can read, when Paul said, one time I was stoned, that happened in Lystra on his first journey. And to be stoned isn't what some of you are thinking. It was the most... Just look at everyone who chuckled. To be stoned was a rather brutal form of execution. Some Jews wanting to stop Paul made the very same journey themselves. And they put Paul in the center and they just throw big rocks at him until he's dead. And they thought they had succeeded. Supposing he was dead, they dragged him out of the city. Now, if you were somewhere and your sole purpose for being there was to sell people on the gospel of Jesus Christ, this doesn't seem like it would help, right? This is a bit of a turnoff for sure. Thing is, though gravely wounded, Paul got up and goes back into the city. Tremendous spiritual moxie and defiance in the face of great danger. And people noticed. Whether Paul knew it at the time or not, his message and his example had a profound impact on at least one family. And that's where we turn now. Look at the second half of verse 1. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, in our day, if you're hanging out with somebody and you just start talking and they're like, yeah, well, my mom's from Portland. My dad's actually Brazilian. He was born down in Brazil. We don't think much of it. We might say something like, oh, how did they meet? Have you been? Do you get 2 passports? You know, we would just ask about it. But for Timothy's Jewish mom to be married to a Gentile Greek, for a Jewish population, that raises eyebrows. Because it was against Jewish law for a Jewish woman to marry a Gentile. And commentators are sort of split a little bit. Some think because Lystra was so far removed from Jerusalem, like maybe the entire Jewish community there was sort of one step back, a little lax in their keeping things. Or maybe at the time, Timothy's mom was just a little lax in adhering to Jewish law. But God-fearing Jews, this would have been a mark against Timothy. It's certainly something that people knew. What's sort of cool, though, is in the church, Timothy was well-regarded. It says he was well-spoken of by the brothers, and that's brothers and sisters, by the way, at both Lystra and Iconium. And you got to look at a map to kind of see why that's kind of cool. Lystra and Iconium were separated by 30 miles. And yet, Christians in both cities were aware of Timothy. And both cities had something to say about him. This guy had risen to some prominence. And what Luke doesn't say here, we know from other letters in the New Testament. What makes it cool is Timothy's only been a believer for about 2 years at this point. See, Timothy came to faith when Paul was at Lystra the first time, on that time when he got stoned and went back into the city. Actually, it was his grandmother Lois and his mom Eunice that came to faith first. And then subsequently, at some point, Timothy followed suit. In a pretty patriarchal culture, Timothy's rise to prominence, Timothy's development in the faith, was the result of his grandma and his mom. And that's good to remember. Paul would later say, Timothy seems to have been at times a timid guy. And Paul, wanting to encourage him, says, Timothy, the faith that was in Lois, the faith that was in your mom, I see it in you. Think about that for a second. Their faith was the example that Paul's like, it's in you. Chin up, buddy. Even in our culture, this doesn't always seem like it's the way things would go. Occasionally, and it's more often than not, maybe a young guy in ministry, younger than me, I don't like to admit it, but they'll say, you know, talk about your influences. Who are people that have shaped you to put you in the spot that you are? And I know when they ask, they're thinking I might say that some pastor, They're thinking maybe there's some author, and certainly I've been blessed by pastors and authors who've encouraged me. But not all expect for me to say it was Grandma Ramsey. My grandmother on my mother's side taught me more about faith in the Christian life than any other person since. If she were still alive today, I would still be calling her and asking her, just tell me what to do in this situation. No one else. If you're a mom, if you're a grandmother, never underestimate the impact you can have. And maybe it's just because I'm a boy, but I would say boys especially need moms who love Jesus, grandmas who love Jesus, and are willing to take the time to teach them, discipline them, and disciple them in the way of the Lord. I was certainly fortunate. Both sets of my grandparents love the Lord. My parents love the Lord. And I know in large part because of the influence, I only have this job in part because of that. I realize it. But here, if you're a single mom, and I know we have, if you're a mom, but you're married to a guy who doesn't hold the faith, listen, fathers are important. But if you're a single mom or the only one in your family that loves Jesus, you can still raise godly kids. All Timothy had was mom and grandma. His dad was either dead or AWOL. And he turns out pretty cool. It does, however, take time. I think all of us need to remember sometimes that discipleship takes time. I think we'd all give Paul some slack if we caught him on the first journey as he left Lystra, all beaten up, and we're like, how did it go? And if Paul said, you know what, it didn't go well. Could appreciate that Paul might think that wasn't his best trip. And yet, there was this grandma and this mom embracing the gospel. And then there was this son embracing the gospel. And then within 2 years, that son would rise to a place in two churches that they would say, that guy is doing it. And that Paul would meet him. Paul may never have seen that coming. And so I say to some of you, you do not know yet what God is going to do through your acts of sacrifice and your acts of service in the future either. For some of us, we don't need to change a thing we're doing. We just need to give more time. Do you need to be patient? If my mom was here, number one, she would never get on stage. So like I'm safe that even if she does visit on a weekend, I'm safe. But she would tell you. There were several times she would never have thought I would do this for a living. Many times she cried. Many times I messed up, but they were persistent, and it was noticed. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Have you been tempted of late to cash in your chips? Don't do it. You need some patience. To be sure, God could call us, and I pray he does, call some of us to something new. this morning. But he could also just be calling some of us to stick it out and do what it is we're doing. In Timothy's case, there's something big coming. He's asked to make a tremendous commitment to the message of the gospel. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It's just one sentence, but there is a ton going on in here. Paul gets to Lystra. He's introduced to Timothy. Whether someone brought Timothy up or whether Paul just kept hearing people talk about him and said, I want to meet this guy. We're not entirely sure, but Timothy's probably mid-20s to early 30s. He's younger than Paul. A little timid. And so here, the apostle, the one whose example 2 years ago like led you to faith, is like, I want to talk to you. This is amazing. You sit down with them. And then he says, I have heard so many great things about you. And we are on this journey. I need someone like you. I want you to join us. And Timothy's no, I, what an honor, but I'm not even there yet. I'm not ready. I'm only like 2 years in. There's got to be other people. You know, what happened to Mark? Never mind. There is so many things, so many things going through his head. But maybe Timothy finally says, okay, I'm in. And then Paul says, now there is another thing. You're going to need to get circumcised. Okay. Why? So you remember, it was just in Acts 15. Paul had fought alongside others and labored for the full inclusion of Gentiles into the church. Up until that time, there were some in the church, Jewish believers, who felt that circumcision was mandatory for salvation. And when the apostles, when the church in Jerusalem sat down and sought the Spirit, they recognized nothing to do with it. Gentiles, come to faith in Jesus. You don't have to worry about that. So you could appreciate Timothy saying, well, Paul, is it a matter of salvation? No, it's not. Some commentators think that maybe Luke just made this whole thing up because it seems so inconsistent. The man that lobbied for no circumcision would then turn around and ask some 20-year-old guy to go and do it. But Paul would have said, here's the thing, Tim. I love my people. And the system we're using, and it's worked pretty well, is we go to the synagogue in every town first. And what I want opportunity to do, what I want platform to be able to say, that man that was crucified rose again. And what they cannot see yet is that man that was crucified and rose again is their long-awaited Messiah. He is the fulfillment of everything they've looked forward to. And they're not going to accept it right out of the gate. But here's the thing, Tim. Your mom is Jewish. And by Jewish law, you are Jewish. But you've not been circumcised. So from their perspective, you're an apostate Jew. And if you were a Gentile, if mom and dad were Gentiles, I could roll you up into the synagogue and nobody would care. But people know about your dad. And if I bring you into the synagogue, rightly so, those God-fearing Jews, I'm not even get a chance to talk about the gospel. I'm going to spend 3 hours explaining why it's your freedom in Christ that you don't have to. I mean, how it's not even going to work. So yes, you don't need to do it for Jesus. But we got to do it for those people because we want them to meet him. And Timothy does it. He does it. No anesthetic. He does it. I think it's only appropriate to ask, is there some right of yours you're clinging to that if you let go, it would give you a greater platform to share the gospel? Is there some pain that you could choose to endure so that you would have a greater platform to share the gospel? When we lived in North Carolina, our home sat sort of below our neighbors, and there was a large sort of common area between us. And it was probably the width of like this stage and a half, and it went from the street all the way the length of the lot to the back. And it was a common area. It was an easement. We couldn't do anything with it. But it wasn't so common that the HOA cut it. So the first time I went out to cut the grass, I didn't know what the etiquette was when there's this giant swath of grass in between me and my neighbor. And I'm like, I'll just do it. So I kind of cut the entire length of the common area and then thought, you know, next week he'll get me. And then next week came, and I saw that he had cut right to the edge of the common area and left the entire thing for me. And for the next 10 and a half years, I cut the common area all the time. And sometimes quite bitterly so. Sometimes wondering why he didn't have the wherewithal to realize that this wasn't fair and he should kind of step up and cut some grass. Now, I don't share that with you because it's some monumental act of sacrifice. But I share it with you to remind all of us that not all acts of sacrifice are monumental. When you read of guys that have been shipwrecked, when you read of guys that have been beaten with rods, when you read of guys who go and get circumcised for the gospel, sometimes it's hard to relate. And we can do small things each and every day that could, in time, have a profound impact. In other cultures, it's sometimes easier. I mean, if you sought to go be a missionary in Japan, for example, you would have to give up that inalienable American right that says, I can wear my shoes inside anyone's home. You would never get past the doorway if you're going to walk up to the people in Japan you're trying to love and minister to and say, but I'm not taking my shoes off. It just wouldn't happen. And if you wanted to go somewhere and minister to Hindus, you're not going to be able to eat much cow. You just can't. The discussion would never get started. And you have to be willing to lay those things down in order to have the platform to deliver and declare the gospel to people who need to hear it. But in our culture, when we seemingly are similar, it's not always so apparent what I need to do or what I'm clinging to, because maybe a lot of people are clinging to the same things and it just seems normal. Is there a right of yours that you're clinging to that if you just let go, you'd have a greater platform to share? Maybe it's the simple stuff. Maybe your brother always insists that Thanksgiving and Christmas, he's coming with his 9 kids to your house. And grandma and grandpa, and you are just so sick and tired of hosting this monstrosity. But you know, some of them don't know Jesus. And so, yeah, it would be fair to take turns, but you're going to let it go. Maybe it's coworkers, and they always want to go to lunch. They always say, you can drive. They never bring their wallet, and you're always stuck. But it gives you opportunity. And rather than insisting, you just let it go. Maybe it's a neighbor and where he cuts his grass. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a, is there something that if you just let it go, you'd have a greater platform? And maybe there's a big thing. Maybe it is to give financially and then do without something yourself because you did. Maybe it's to change jobs. Maybe it's to move to another nation. And when you do so, so much of what you hold dear, baseball, cookouts, Christmas, will be different because they don't do any of those things. It may be small, it may be big, but if you want to come after Jesus, you have to be willing to deny yourself and take up his cross and follow him. What is profound to sort of think on is that if Timothy had said no, strong chance Paul wouldn't have taken him. We already know he was willing to do that. But if Timothy had said no, the New Testament from Acts 16 forward would be different than what we have. His decision to go through that momentary physical pain afforded him the platform to do ministry side by side with the Apostle Paul, so much so that in time, Paul would regard Timothy as a son with his father in the work of the gospel. In time, Paul would write 2 letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, addressed to him. In time, Timothy would be listed as the co-sender in 6 of the New Testament letters. Timothy would be the pastor of the church in Ephesus, for which we have that book in the Bible, as he sought to bring that place together. And it all began with a decision to do something painful so that the gospel could go out. And Timothy had no guarantees that any of that would happen. But we know, looking back, none of it would, had he not been willing to sacrifice his commitment to the message, in part helped the church to grow. And that's where this section ends, the growth of the church. Verse 4 says, they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Now, I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, when you read they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, that doesn't really sound like it's got a lot of sizzle. When you talk to people about the things you need to do, which one of us is like, oh, I love this? And yet, those decisions cause great joy and a great turning to Jesus. Why? Because up until that point, Gentiles thought they were lost with no hope for salvation. They knew that they were not God's chosen people. And then word came that it didn't matter, that should they confess Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, they too can be saved and welcomed in. And that news changed everything, and people were being added to the church every single day. We know people who are antagonistic to the gospel. We know people who've told us they don't want anything to do with the gospel. But I'm telling you, there are still people that maybe you and I don't know that would love the news if someone told them. The only drag to maybe growing up in the church like I did, or maybe being in the church for as long as some of you have, do you forget what it was like to realize that all your sins and iniquities could be wiped away and you would be made white as snow, and that the Spirit of the living God would indwell you, walk with you every day of your life, and take you to be with him forever? We can talk about the good news so often that it is possible to get used to it. But there are people who've not heard it, and they do not know who will tell them. It's so easy to think that everyone we share with will immediately reject us and turn it down. But I tell you, it's not true. One of the older gals in our church, she's older than me, I'm not guessing at her age, stood right there last night. She came up and said, I've been a Christian for years. And as I've been here and what we're learning together, I'd witnessed before, but I'd never really thought about it. And there's this one person in my neighborhood. And I made some brownies and I went and knocked on the door. And we struck up a little friendship. And I didn't know how, I just said, like, hey, would you ever be willing to maybe come to church with me? Or maybe we could open God's word together and we could look at the Bible together. And having never talked about it before with this woman in her life, the woman replied, said, you know what? I know I need God in my life. Brownies. And willingness to give of time, take a risk. What might God do? And what might God do through you? The church grew and was strengthened. But why? Was it just Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Look back for just a second. It was the Apostle Paul who collected the cloaks of all the people who were stoning a man named Stephen. Paul watched as Stephen committed his life to Christ, committed his future to Christ, and without retaliation looked to heaven and died. You got to imagine that stuck with Paul. And then Paul goes on this rampage, but doesn't really see it at first. But then he comes to faith, and then the church in Jerusalem doesn't want the persecutor in, but Barnabas brings them together, and the church sends him out. And then Paul, he gets a chance to be stoned in Lystra. not realizing that there are people watching that and listening, and it changes their life, and they come to Jesus. And then this little grandma and her daughter disciple and raise up Timothy, who within 2 years goes on to be a guy of some prominence in his two churches. And then when given the opportunity to make a sacrifice, big step of commitment, Timothy does. And then his church sends him out. And the church in Antioch that Paul and Silas left had given them the corporate card so that they could pay for their stuff on the way. Why did the church grow? Because other believers had come together. No matter what our role is, we are the body of Christ. And our laying down of our rights, our sacrifices that we make, whether noticed or not, are used together in a way that we could never think or imagine. And I tell you, the growth in our church, should God do it in the ministry year ahead, will only happen the same way. There is not one message good enough, not one band strong enough. Greeters cannot smile enough. Parking lots cannot be smooth enough. Children's rooms can't be fancy enough. But for the body of Christ to come together, each and every one seeing themselves as the modern day courier to deliver and declare the gospel with the platforms that God has given them, that will work. Is God laying something on your heart to let go of? Or maybe asking you to take a big step? What are you going to do? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for a long list of people who've impacted me. I thank you for churches that were patient with me. I thank you for grace that was sufficient for me. Father, there are people in our culture for sure who do not want to talk about you. But God, there are others who just don't know because nobody's told them. Would you cause us all to reflect? Cause us all to be willing to give up whatever it is we can give up. Call us to endure whatever pain it is we might need to endure so that you have greater opportunity. May we never get in the way of those you're trying to speak to. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.